Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, there is one aspect of these weeks of Eastertide that makes this season one of my favorite in which to preach. We are, after all, not the post, but the Easter church. We are the church that lives in the days of the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. When I open up my Bible in these weeks of Easter and begin once again that whole process that I hope will end in a sermon, I feel that I'm doing exactly what the apostles were doing in their first Eastertide. What can I say about Jesus in light of the fact that he is risen? I ask myself, just as Peter asked himself. We don't just read Acts during these 50 days. We live Acts. We practically disbelieve for joy ourselves. Everything, absolutely everything, is different because God raised him from the dead. Scimus Christus surrexisse, a mortuus vere. The medieval sequence declares, we know Christ is risen. Now, what else do we know? Because we know that. That is Easter exegesis. And when guided by the Spirit of the risen Jesus, it should lead to Easter proclamation and Easter song. That's our prayer. Amen. I just recently came across again Martin Fransman's suggestion of a better title for the book from which our text for today comes. Those of you who have studied Acts with me know that I feel little enthusiasm for the suggestion to rename the book The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Personally, I like the title, The Acts of the Apostles. But of all the suggestions I've seen for a change, Fransman's is the only one that I think deserves a moment's consideration. He suggested that we rename the book, The Word of the Lord Grew. In light of Luke's use of that phrase as a narrative chorus, tying together all of the verses of this song of salvation. Now, I'm not writing it up as an overture for the next convention, but I could live with that. With that thought on my mind, as I turned to Acts 4 and read the opening words of our text for this morning, you can easily understand my choice of a title for this homily. The word of the Lord grew annoying. Now, don't misunderstand me. I, of course, don't mean that I or we could ever find the proclamation that our Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and that in him we too have resurrection, that we could ever find that annoying the way the Sadducees did that day in the temple. Our English word annoy, it is claimed, comes from something like the Latin phrase est mihi in odio. It is a hateful and odious thing to me. I'm unable to even imagine a mood in which I would find the words Christ is risen odious. But the Greek word Luke uses comes from a slightly different family tree. It's connected to words for labor and hard work, toil. This word was working them over, and it was getting them worked up. It was wearing them down and wearing them out. Now hold that thought for a moment. Reading Acts 4, 1 through 12 again made me realize that this is one of those texts that's so easy to preach on that it's hard. It practically preaches itself, and I, for one, would not be opposed to simply sitting down and letting you hear it read again. The proclamation in Jesus of the resurrection from the dead. About 5,000 believed, a good deed done to a crippled man. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The stone rejected by you builders, salvation in no one else, no other name. How many sermons are there in this text? But you, my dear friends, you have come here this morning for good news, not good olds. I'm as fond as anyone is of the old, old story, but this word of God should not come to you as a perennial Easter sermon. In this word of God, you should hear God speaking, and he should be speaking to you today, addressing who you are today, giving you hope for today, giving you life, new life, for the death that is threatening to take you captive today. How can you say your thanks be to God if I have no good news from the Lord to give you? There is, on the one hand, a story that I have promised myself to share every time I speak about this text. Several years ago, a small group of seminary professors from Fort Wayne and St. Louis was leading a seminar in Malaysia. We were speaking to a group of pastors, but there was one small group of these pastors who had been giving us a lot of trouble. They disagreed with almost everything we said, and adamantly. We were trying to figure out the cause of their almost annoying disagreement. So we finally began asking them some questions. It soon became clear that they were angry with us for talking about Jesus as if he were the only Savior. After hearing them speak about the many kinds of religious truth in the world, about the many and various paths by which a person can make his way to God, one of my colleagues, and I think it was John Pless, asked them, "How do you understand the verse, 'And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved?'" What verse is that? They demanded to know. Acts 4, verse 12, my colleague replied. They immediately looked it up in their New Testaments. Their faces turned pale, and they grew silent. These men had been trained and then called to be pastors in the church of the Lord Jesus, and no one had ever told them there was such a verse in the Bible. In that moment, everything changed. They could not ask enough, they could not hear enough, they could not learn fast enough. And my colleagues and I didn't have a moment to ourselves for the rest of the seminar. I will never forget that night. And I promised myself that I would make sure that no group of people I ever spoke to would leave the room without hearing that there is salvation in no one else. But you, on the other hand, you knew that when you walked in and sat down here this morning, didn't you? In fact, I'll bet many of you, like me, can't remember a time when you didn't know that. You may find my Malaysia story almost as heartwarming, almost as encouraging, almost as powerful as I do. But how can it be good news for you? What does And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, mean for you, who have never vowed loyalty, devotion, submission, obedience to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the question that belabored this preacher last night. Never for a moment did this word become odious, but there was toil, to be sure. I can say with Luther that this word made me sweat. You came expecting good news. I cannot get through this day without good news. Where is the good news for us in the word, no other name? Not no other name, but just the name. That's where we can find our good news today. We've grown so accustomed to hearing what Peter is denying that we've grown deaf to what he's affirming. As soon as we hear in no one else, in no other name, we begin to list all the names that Peter is here excluding. But how many of you came to chapel this morning troubled or tormented or terrified by the thought that you might suddenly turn from the living God and worship Mazu? Or yield yourself in total submission to the Allah of Islam, become the handmaiden of Sophia, or the devotee of Asclepius? But let this name be known to you and to all the people of every nation. Peter is also saying that. Let this name be known. Know him. I dare not tell you this morning to forget everything else, but if somehow, since coming to this place, you are beginning to think that there is something else, anything else, someone else, anyone else, more important than this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the rejected cornerstone, the one whom God raised, then this is the best of best news for you. When death and devil take all those things you think you know and expose them as nothing more than flimsy religious props, when pride and pretense convince you that the hot air bubbles you're floating on are going to keep you up when the lightning strikes, when you suddenly discover that you have ever so slowly begun to trust in someone else, and that someone else is you, then know that there is salvation nowhere else. Then know that the only thing you need to know, the one name, the one, is Jesus Christ. And that's it. Period. In what name is healing, resurrection, salvation to be found? In this name, and this name alone, Jesus Christ. So, knowing that, what should you do with your last 4 weeks at this place? Your last year, your last 2 years, your last 3, 4 years, 15 years at this seminary? Well, some of us are staff and faculty, right? Your last days or decades on this earth? I suggest you spend them getting to know as best you can the one person you truly need to know. Oh, his name? Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.